This morning we want to continue our study through the book of Revelation. If you have your Bibles and will turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, we're going to be looking at the seventh trumpet and possibly the first portion of chapter 12, the first few verses of chapter 12 if time permits. But I'd like to read beginning at chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before the God on their seats fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon at her under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And this and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truths that you would share with us today. And Lord, help us to realize that these are prophetic utterances that will transpire. And Lord, that these things will happen. And we're seeing the beginning of these events, even in the day in which we live. Help us to be sober. And help us to be filled with praise, as the 24 elders were when they saw the events beginning to come to finality. And help us also to be sobered as we realize a tremendous amount of people that stand awaiting judgment. Lord, I pray now that you just be with us and speak to us through your word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The seventh trumpet opens up the seven bowl judgments which will be coming in the chapters ahead. But as the seventh trumpet blows, we're given a prophetic view of the things that are going to transpire after this trumpet blows. Two events happen. One is in heaven and the other is on earth. And we need to realize that events are going on in both places as we sit here this morning. Heaven is real. and angels are real. Those that have gone to be with the Lord are real. Just as we look and see the people around us being real. It's interesting, Dr. Francis Schaeffer, in one of his books, wrote about the Chinese theater. And he said that he went to a Chinese theater once, and he said it really gave him probably a greater picture in his mind of what it's like in heaven and earth and the impact of what's going on at the two places. He said if you go to a Chinese theater, there are two stages. One stage is above the other stage. There are what appear to be two stories going on each stage, but yet the actions of one stage have an impact on the actions of the other stage. Even though the players don't realize it, but you in the audience see it happening. That's like heaven and earth. Here we see earth, and we only can see the events that are transpiring around us. But at the time that this is going on, there are things happening in the heavenly realms. Things which we can't see, but things that impact us tremendously. The Bible talks about the fact that when Daniel prayed and asked for the Lord to open his understanding and to give him vision, that the answers came and were delayed because there was war going on in the heavenly realms. And the demons and angels were waging war with one another over nations. That same thing is happening today. You know, you stop and think about why are all these people so anti-God, and where do they get all of these demonic ideas that they come up with, where they want to be God, they want to control people, they say they're saving the planet, but the whole time they're saving it, they're destroying it. Where do they get these ideas from? Well, the Bible tells us there's a whole spiritual realm that we don't see that are influencing us on a daily basis. Even as Christians, we're tempted by Satan and his demons to do that which would be dishonoring to the Lord. And we don't even realize the angelic protection and the angelic influence in our lives as God sends his messenger angels to help us in times of need. It's a realm that we can't see, but it's real. The world doesn't want to believe it's real on one hand, but on the other hand, they worship the demonic realm of it. Because the scriptures tell us there are three great enemies we have. Our flesh, which loves sin. And it's not our physical bodies, it's our flesh that we're born with, the whole spirit that we possess before we come to Christ. It loves sin. The world isn't the globe, the physical earth. It's not the earth as we see it in a picture, but rather it's a world spirit that is possessed of this world that hates God and wants to promote everything that's satanic and occultic. And then the third thing is the one who is the orchestrator of the other two in his battle against God, and that's Satan himself. So John tells us in his first letter that we struggle against the world, the flesh, our flesh, and the devil. The Bible tells us that we have greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And as Satan has his plans, God's orchestrated the final events of history. As we open this, the blowing of the seventh trumpet, we're given an overview of those events and the impact of what's happening in heaven and on earth. In heaven, there's praise. In heaven, there's worship. In heaven, there's thanksgiving as God's judgment is finally coming upon the wickedness, this world system, the flesh of men that hate God, and Satan himself. I just take a look at the impact that they have. It says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. There's going to be a transformation that occurs. This morning we were talking in the Sunday school class about the transformation that occurred at the time of Noah when he went into the ark, and that the world that he had left was going to be totally different than the world that he'd step off the ark from into. There's going to be something much different coming. This world is motivated by Satan, this world system, and he does everything in his power to enslave people and to destroy that which God loves. And one can look at all of the things that are happening in our nation itself with critical race theory, with you can look at many of the other things that are philosophies that are being promoted, and to really the destruction of mankind. God tells us every man, woman, and child is created in the image of God. God tells us every person, God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care about the color of our skin, the color of our hair, the shape of our bodies, the shape of our face, the intelligence of our minds. He cares about our soul. And he looks at everyone the same. He doesn't respect persons. This world makes people respecters of persons. It puts us in, pigeonholes us and puts us in categories. And that's what they want to do again. And we see here that there's coming an end to that. The seventh trumpet blows, and the last 7 years are going to begin. And heaven is praising the Lord because they see that finally the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of God. Now, if you look back in world history, it's always been the minority that's worshiped God. And even when God called Israel and made them a nation in Egypt and called them out and made them a nation, in the whole history of that nation, there's been very few years where they truly worshiped God, the one who created them as a nation, the one who supernaturally preserves them as a people. Yet they don't walk in righteousness and worship God the way they should. And you can look at all the rest of the nations of the world, and they don't worship God. But there's coming a day where they will. You know, the scriptures tell us, and we'll be getting back into that later on in the book of Revelation, but it talks that one day all the nations of the world will come to Jerusalem to worship Jesus as he rules from Jerusalem. It's going to be an amazing thing because today they don't want to worship God. But in heaven, as this event is announced, as the trumpet blows, praise goes forth as the understanding of the finality of this is touching their hearts. Now I want you to understand, what is our attitude? What are we looking forward to? Are we in love with this world? Are we in love with this world system? Are we in love with the king of this world? The answer should be no. But the fact is, many Christians, if you said to them, are you longing for the day when the trumpet shall blow and the last events of history come into place and culminating with Jesus returning to judge the quick and the dead and establish his kingdom, and then after that, the new heavens and the new earth, Are you excited about that? They'd say, well, I've got a lot of things happening in my life. Ours should be an attitude of praise, a longing, and worship, just as these people's is. And it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God. Remember, they talked about way back at the beginning when we're looking at the events that were transpiring when they first introduced the 24 elders. They're representative of all the believers in Jesus Christ. They're representatives of the church. They're representatives of the nation of Israel, the 24. And we see that they're falling before the Lord and worshiping him. Why? Because he's worthy of praise. Saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty. And then I want you to notice what they say. He is the eternal one, which wast, and which art, and which art to come. Okay? The one who was eternally in the past, the one who is today, and the one which will be there eternally in the future. It's in you that we can put our trust. And it's in you that we give thanksgiving and praise. Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And he's going to take that power and reign. Sometimes people say, why is God not doing something? Why do we have all this wickedness? And it just seems like nothing happens. You know, you look at it and... You look at people that just keep doing wicked things and they're supposed to be, everybody knows they're doing wicked things, they prove that they do wicked things, and yet nothing happens to them. And then there's righteous people that bad things happen to. And we go, why? Because God's a long-suffering God, and we don't know the purposes of God, but God is long-suffering and he desires that none should perish and that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And just as he had Noah preaching for 100 years righteousness, and just as he allowed that ark door to remain open, where anyone could have gone in as Noah preached, the day came where the door was shut. But it stood open for 100 years as Noah built the ark. The thing is, there are many people today that are being presented with the gospel by Christians all over the world. And you have, as Peter says in his letter to the church, scoffers who come and mock them because they're talking about repenting and turning to Christ because Christ is coming and they're going to have to give account to their Creator. And they mock and scoff. But one day, it'll happen. And there's going to be no more chance. That day is this day. It's prophetically spoken of as the trumpet blows. And it says God has taken his power. And he's going to exercise that power in establishing his kingdoms on earth. Then he goes on and he says, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and which wast and which art to come, because thou hast taken thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry. And so then we have the picture switched down to earth. What's the response of the earth when they begin to see this happen? Anger at God. I want you to see what they do. Now, what's amazing, we already have seen a picture of this when we were looking at through the other judgments that have already come and been revealed to John, how that when things would happen, the people would cry out for the rocks to fall on them. They would cry out that they could die. Remember when they were being the scorpion judgment or the locust judgment, and they cried out that they could die because of the pain. But they wouldn't repent. They cursed God instead of repenting. They knew the judgment was coming from God, but they refused to repent and turn from their wicked ways that the judgment could be released. And it says here, the response, in heaven there's joy. There's joy amongst the believers. There's joy amongst those that are in heaven with the Lord. There's joy amongst the angels. But what's the response on earth? And the nations were angry. And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, and they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. They're angry. Why are they angry? Because judgment's coming, and they refuse to bow the knee. Why are they angry? It's interesting, he says that one of the things they're going to be judged for is because they're destroying the earth. Don't you think it's really bizarre that the biggest thing that we have today as far as one of the religions that's being promoted in the world is the worship of the earth? We treat the earth as God. And so they want all these things. You know, you can't use hairspray. You can't... You're not supposed to drive an internal combustion engine. You're not supposed to eat beef because cows give off flatulence. You're not supposed to do any of these things because you got to preserve the earth. At the same time, they're destroying the earth. These very same people are the ones burning down the cities, the ones that are burning down businesses, the ones that are destroying things. They're the very same ones that if you ever see contrails, you know, you go out today. Today had a beautiful, clear blue sky. Probably by the end of the day, you'll start seeing contrails going across the sky. You know what's the contrails? They're being promoted and financed by some very, very wealthy people. And the reason they're doing it is they say they want to do climate control. You and I aren't to pollute the atmosphere with our internal combustion engines, but they can dump aluminum particles and other particles in the atmosphere which fall down and that we inhale that fall on the earth, and that's not polluting. You look at the things that they are doing as far as destroying the earth in the name of preserving the earth. God says they're going to be judged for destroying His creation. Not only did they destroy the earth, but they destroy people. We can see everything that's happening right now with the whole lies that have been told about the whole coronavirus thing and all the lies that have been told about that to bring people under control, to destroy lives. The many, many people whose lives were destroyed because of lies. And they're saying, well, it's for your best interest. It's for your peace and safety. There's coming a day where God's going to say, you destroyed my creation. You're going to be accountable. If you told that to those people, they'd laugh. Because they are so deluded. They actually think that by the destroying and death, that they're going to somehow preserve life. Only Jesus Christ preserves life. Because he's the giver of life, the author of life, the preserver of life, and the redeemer of life. And so it says here that their judgment is coming to those that destroy them that which destroy the earth. But instead, when they know their judgment is coming, just like Satan, when is Satan going to be the worst that he's been in the history of the world? The last 3.5 years of this earth's, as we know its, existence. Why? Because it says that he knows his time is short. He knows he doesn't have long left. And he's going to do everything in his power in an attempt to get everybody to rebel against God and to somehow gain victory over the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's going to be an awful place to live because you're going to have the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. At the same time, you're going to have Satan just angry and doing violent, wicked things. Instead of realizing he's defeated, he attempts to gain, to become that more wicked and evil. These people, when they realize the end is near, the judgment is coming. Remember, we studied last week the two prophets and the message that they brought, and how that when they died there was celebration and everybody gave everybody Christmas presents because that was like their Christmas. But when the Lord caused them to stand up after the 3.5 days and they ascended into heaven, there was fear. Why? Because they knew that God is real. But did they repent? The majority of them didn't. The majority of them didn't. And we see here, as they see the things that they had been told would happen, happening, and beginning to happen, they don't repent. They just get more angry at God. He says, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead. It's interesting, the time of the dead. Aren't there a lot of people still alive on the earth? Well, it's going to be a lot less. It's going to be half of the population as we see today, because we know that there's been all of these events that have occurred where billions of people have died, so the population is going to be cut in half. But that's still, if you cut 7.5 billion people in half, you're going to have just about 3.75 billion people. It's a lot of people. There's still going to be a lot of people left on the earth. And it says here, the dead. Do you realize, I heard a sermon one time, and it was called The Walking Dead, was the title of the sermon. And you're thinking, what's this going to be about, zombies or something? And the guy starts talking about the sermon, and he says, do you realize that everybody out there, oh, they're alive, they've got physical life, but spiritually they're dead. Do you realize that they're dead? They're dead. They may be breathing, you may be able to go up and talk to them, but they are dead. They are spiritually dead, they will be physically dead, and they are spiritually dead. There's no life there. And his whole sermon was, we need to get to the walking dead. We need to get to the walking dead because there's only one thing that can cause them to come and become alive, and that is Jesus, and accepting Jesus that he can give them a new, make them a new creature, and he gives them new life. It says here that these people are dead. And the judgment's coming for the dead. And it's not going to be a pretty judgment. How would you like to stand before the Lord and give account of your life? And God knows everything that you've done. I don't. Your husband or wife doesn't. Your mom or dad don't. But you realize the Lord knows everything that you have done. And now you stand before him, and he says, why should I give you eternal life? Why should I let you into heaven? And you stand there, and there is no covering for you. The blood of Jesus isn't covering you because you didn't want anything to do with Jesus. You said, I don't want anything to do with him. I'll make it on my own. And now you're standing there, and God knows every thought you've had, everything you've done, every motive you had. You know, you can fool people. The Bible tells us that sometimes we can fool ourselves. And we can think that, people can think that we're a good person. How many times have you heard people, when they've been asked, why should God let you into heaven? And they say, well, I'm a good person. Why are you a good person? Because people think I'm a good person. Because I try to be a good person. But God knows every sin that you've committed, every rebellious thought you've had, every wrong motive you've had, every time you've told somebody, yes, I'll do that, but you really underneath didn't want to do it at all, and we're going to do everything in your power not to do it. Walking dead. and they're going to be judged. And the only thing they're going to have to stand on and give account for their life is their dead works and their rebellious attitudes. Because God doesn't say, okay, you committed three sins and you did four things that are right, are pretty good, so I'll let you in because the good things you did outweigh the bad things. He doesn't do that. First of all, we don't even understand how wicked we are and how bad we are apart from Jesus. And so he's saying here, the dead are going to be judged. And they're going to be judged on what they've done with their lives and what they've been accountable with. And it's just going to be like the one where Jesus gave the parable of the when he left the talents and his servants to take care of. And remember the guy who had the one talent? He went and he buried it. He buried it. Didn't do a thing with it. And when he came back, he brought the talent. And he says, well, I've got it here. That'll be like the dead. They were given a life. They were given a life. And what did they do? They went and buried it. They didn't do a thing with it for the Lord. Oh, they did all kinds of things with it for Satan. But they didn't do one thing for the Lord. And then they come back, and just as that guy comes before his master with that talent, and he says, well, here's your talent, and his master says, well, what did you do with it? The one who had 10 went and got 10 more. The one who had 5 went and earned me 5 more. He said, maybe if you felt that you didn't have the ability to earn it like the rest, maybe you could have taken that talent and deposited it in the bank and you could have earned me interest. But you didn't even do that. All you did is you went and buried it because you said, I'm fearful of God. Not understanding that I would give you everything you needed to accomplish what I wanted you to accomplish, to double your talent. But you didn't trust me. You didn't want anything to do with me. So you buried it. You're dead. Now you come before me and you want life? You want eternal life? When you rejected everything that I offered to you that would enable you to have eternal life? You're dead. You're dead. How would you like to hear those words? How would you like to hear the words from Jesus? Depart from me, for I never knew you. Scary words. There's going to be billions upon billions of people that hear those words. They had opportunity. Jesus is long-suffering and desires to come to people who want to hear from him. All you have to do is read what's happening in Islamic countries where it's against the law to have a Bible. It's against the law to share your faith in Jesus Christ. It's against the law to meet in, as a church. In Iran, one of the worst countries in the world, there's people coming to Christ. And Jesus made, if they, and what they do, oftentimes what they've done is they've grown up and they've been told that not to believe in the God of the Bible, but to believe in the God of Muhammad, which is no God at all. He's a demonic spirit. And then so, but they cry out and they say, God, if you're really God, I need to know you. Show me, reveal yourself to me. And God will reveal himself to them. And it's amazing. You read their testimonies and the ways that God brings people into their life to share Jesus. The way that events happen in their life that confirm that Jesus is the Lord. And they accept Jesus and they're transformed. No man will be with excuse that day. No man. And guess what? You can be the richest billionaire in the world and it's not going to matter to God. You can be the smartest man in the world and it's not going to matter to God. Because apart from having Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're dead. And so he says, and shall judge them. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, there's a judgment coming for them. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. What they're seeing here transpire are two events. There are one, the great white throne judgment, where the dead are judged. And the other, the bema seat of Christ, where all those who have trusted in Jesus shall receive the rewards for their faithfulness in walking in obedience to Christ and what they've done with their life as a Christian. So on the one hand, you have no hope if you're dead. You're dead, you're dead. You're eternally dead. You're spiritually dead. On the other hand, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got life. And God desires you to do something with that life. And He's called each one of you to do something with that life, to accomplish the things that He has placed before you to accomplish. Sometimes people say, well, I don't have a big place to accomplish anything with. I'm just a small person in a small city, in a small state. There are people that you know that God will give you opportunity to share the gospel with if you ask Him. God will place you in positions where you will stand for truth and uplift His character. Again, going back to our Sunday school lesson, Noah was one guy in a world that had millions of people. It wasn't as populated as our world is today, but it was populated. And Noah was one guy. Noah could have said, well, I'm one guy, and I'm just one little guy, and nobody will listen to me, so why should I even do anything? It was brought out in our class today, you know, why did Noah's wife and kids get on the ark? And their wives. They had to make the choice to get on. God didn't pluck them up and throw them in. They had to choose. When the Lord said, Noah, take your wife and your children and your boys' wives and get on the ark, they still had to walk up the plank, go through the door and get on the ark. What made him do it? I believe part of it was the life as was shared in class. Part of it was looking at their father, Noah, and seeing a man who trusted and obeyed God from the first time the Lord said, build the ark, and he didn't even know what rain was because he'd never seen it. Didn't know what flood was because he'd never experienced it. Yet God told him, build an ark because it's going to rain so much there's going to be a worldwide flood and you need to be in that boat so that you will not die. And so he began to build the ark, and it took him over 100 years to complete the ark, and he preached the whole time he was building it, and he stayed true to the end. And as he stayed true to the end, during that whole time, he had his family looking at him and listening to him. And understanding that he was walking with God and that God was real, even though all their so-called friends out there were telling them the opposite. What are you doing? Are you listening to the Lord? Are you watching a righteous man or a righteous woman in their lives? Are you watching your parents' lives? Or your wife or your husband's life? That you can be one of those who will be at the bema seat of Christ, the seat of life, not the seat of death. And that when you get there, Jesus will look at you and say, you know, I gave you opportunities to work for me, and you did some wonderful things. Blessed art you, enter into my presence. And it says that we'll receive crowns. Crowns. All I know is God is a righteous God. He's not going to expect you to preach to thousands of people if he hasn't called you to be a preacher to thousands of people. But he is going to expect you to talk to your friend that he lays a burden on your heart to talk to, or talk to your family member that's not a believer that he lays a burden on your heart to talk to. And he doesn't ask you to bring about the consequences of what you share, as far as you aren't responsible for the results. You're not responsible for that person's decision on what they do with the information you give them. All you're called to do is share. We're called to be witnesses. You know what a witness is? If you go to a court of law and they have a witness that comes in, what do they do with the witness? They put the witness up there, and the witness shares what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have felt, what they experienced in relation to that case. For example, if we had a car accident out here on the corner and you were standing out in front of the church and you happened to see those two cars hit one another, and that their insurance company calls you up and they say, we want you to be a witness, what would you do? You'd tell them exactly what you saw. The one car, there's yield signs on the streets. On the 11th Street, there's yield signs, and there's a through street on the 12th Avenue. And 12th Avenue, the car went through, was on 12th Avenue, and the guy going on 11th Street went right through and hit him on the side. I saw it happen. You'd be a witness. How are you a witness for Jesus? First of all, you have to know him to be a witness. Because in order to be a witness, you have to experience something, you have to have seen something, you have to know something to share. And it's not just enough to have head knowledge to be an adequate witness. You have to actually experience it and be there. I could have had somebody come and tell me, I just saw an accident out here. I saw this red car run through the yield sign, hit the blue car. The blue car is going west, the red car is going south. I could have gone to the court and I could have said, you know, there was a red car going west and a blue car going south. The blue car ran through the yield sign. But would I be an adequate witness? No, because I hadn't seen it. It's secondhand knowledge. You see, if you're going to be a real witness for Christ, it has to be firsthand. And you can't just go, well, Jesus came to be Savior, but do you know him as Savior? Well, no, but I want to tell you about... No. One of the guys that does that all the time is a friend of Mark Cahill, Charles Barkley. Charles Barkley was Mark Cahill's roommate when they were basketball players going to Auburn University. When Mark Cahill got saved, Mark Cahill told everybody, and he's still telling everybody, tells everybody about Jesus. Why? Because there was a difference in Mark Cahill's life. He said, before I grew up in a religious system, he's a Roman Catholic, he said, I had no relationship with Jesus. I had these two football players that came in, witnessed to me, they leave me a Bible, and I begin to read this Bible, and all of a sudden God begins to speak to me, and it changes my life. You know, Charles Barkley, Mark Cahill's witnessed to Charles Barkley numerous times, told him about Jesus. Charles Barkley knows that Mark Cahill's a different guy today than he was when he was rooming with him in college. He knows he's different. And Charles Barkley, when he's with his friends, he says, I got a guy that I think you should meet because you're telling me about your problems. Well, you should go talk to him. Why doesn't Charles Barkley tell him about Jesus? Because Charles Barkley doesn't know Jesus. But he knows Mark Cahill knows Jesus. So he sends all his friends over to Mark Cahill to tell him about Jesus. Because you see, Charles Barkley really can't witness. He can tell him, oh, there's Jesus, he's real. I know he's real because I've seen what he did in Mark, but I don't want him to do it in my life and I'm not ready to accept it. Well, what kind of a witness would that be? No witness at all. And God is saying here that there's rewards for those who will be faithful in doing what he's called us to do. But in order to be faithful in doing it, you have to have a relationship with Christ. In order to be a witness, you have to have something really to witness of. And you have to be experienced it to be a proper witness. In closing, He says in verse 19, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail." He says, you see the Ark of the Covenant. What's the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant is the symbol of Jesus being the propitiation for our sin. And so he sees as his final vision of this particular vision, the Ark of the Covenant in heaven. And it's not the physical Ark that Moses carried around, that the Israelites carried around. It's the Ark, the symbol of Christ in heaven. And at the same time that that's there, judgment's coming on earth because of a lack of a desire to turn to Christ. And he's saying, do you want the covering of the ark, or do you want the judgment of God? The choice is yours. And the place that you'll be for eternity is yours. Your parents can't do it, your grandparents can't do it, your kids can't do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. What choice will you make? And which place will you be? Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this. Help us to realize we have a great adversary in Satan. We have a world system that desires for us to get swallowed up in rebellion against you. And we have our own flesh, which would gladly unite with both of them. But praise God, you sent your Son to take away our sin and make us a new creature in Christ and give us new desires and a hope found in you. Lord, help us to choose always. If there's those that need to choose, that they choose life, not death. And help us always to share the gospel of life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to